Good morning. In preparation for the study of the Word of God, your first shift is a mental shift. The Word of God must be inspected. You make time for the study of the Word of God to develop a mindset which distinguishes you from the crowd and which gives you a peace that surpasses comprehension. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says, "Now these believers at Berea were noble-minded, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." You too are an eager believer as you come to hear the teachings of God the Holy Spirit, and you come to inspect them to see how they relate to your life in the upcoming days. Second shift before you study the Word of God is a spiritual shift. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead to the sovereignty of the sin nature, and Christ has paid for your personal sins at the cross. Your spiritual shift simply is a moment of remembrance where you call to mind what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done for you. Romans 6:18 says, "And having been freed from the sovereignty of the sin nature at the cross, you believers in Christ became slaves, servants to the absolute righteousness imputed to you at the moment of salvation." So rather than recalling our personal sins as if somehow we are still accountable for them, we simply remember at this moment to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for handling the sin problem once and for all time, and to our benefit, and thank Him for giving us the chance to live the Zoe life to the fullest. So please take a few moments to reflect in silence, letting the Lord Jesus Christ occupy your mind as God gets you ready to know His exact thinking. The opening song, "You Own Me."
You own me. You ransom me so I can be yours. I
Thank you, June. I called June last night and sang that song to her, and that was not quite as good as I did it, but it was pretty good. She said that my version of it scarred her for life. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Unlock for us the mysteries of your will, the things that are obvious to you that we cannot see, that we refuse to see, and help us to operate in Satan's kingdom with the light that illuminates the power of your will. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and you're listening to Lesson 411 of the Angelic Conflict Series. Welcome to a ministry designed for serious students of the Word of God. Now, I just need to say this off the bat and get it over with and just tell God it's not going to work. It is not going to work. God has turned the thermostat down here in Phoenix to around 24 degrees in an effort to get me to move back to Chicago, and I just want him to know right off the bat, it is not going to work. Because at noon here, it's going to be about 50 degrees, but in Chicago, it's still going to be 26. It's not going to work. So today's study, the Creator's will is no secret. The Creator's will is no secret. We continue our study of the second of the 21 categories of doctrine that are part of the angelic conflict. And all 21 categories of doctrine begin with the letter C. And we know that the angelic conflict is not just the warfare between God and Satan and the demon angels and the elect angels. It is the entire Christian way of life. It is the context that is absolutely critical for you to understand any doctrine. If you don't connect something you're learning back to the angelic conflict, it will make absolutely no sense to you, and it will just be a bunch of accumulated knowledge that has absolutely no use for you. And so we're learning about the character and nature of our God as we study the angelic conflict, and we've been on that for quite a long time. And we're starting to see the fruit of that right now. It's starting to pay off. Because everything that we've ever learned can be compared against the character and nature of God. And if it does not stand the test, if it does not stand the scrutiny, and if it does not make sense in light of the character and nature of God, it must be discarded. And it's as simple as that. So we are studying the Creator, and we're rocking around the Creator clock as we're rocking around the Creator clock as our way of becoming familiar with the various parts of God's essence. And every tick that we make on the Creator clock gets us one step closer to a full knowledge of the one and only sovereign God, the one that we will meet face to face one day, the one and only true God, the God of Israel, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's take a tour around the Creator clock, because at every stop of the Creator clock, we have learned something phenomenal about our God. Because we desire to know Him, He has revealed something about Himself that He has not told us in the past. And that is exactly how He operates. And 5 years from now, He's going to tell us something else about Himself that we do not know today. And that's our God. If we righteously desire to know Him, He righteously desires to tell us who He is. So at 1 o'clock on the Creator clock, we learned that we have one God in essence, and His oneness is called His glory. His life proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the plan of God works regardless of circumstances to produce contentment in the face of tremendous adversity, of exceeding prosperity, or of impending physical death. John chapter 17, verse 22, verses 22 and 23 say this: "The glory which you, God the Father, have given me, the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the Lord's prayer. This is the Lord praying on the night before He was crucified. He says, "The glory which you, God the Father, have given me, the Lord Jesus Christ, I have given to them." Who's them? My apostles, my disciples, my technical students, my mathetes, and my believers, that they may be one in unity, just as we are one. John 17, 23, "I indwell them, and you indwell me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them unconditionally, even as you have loved me unconditionally. And one of the things that I'm getting absolutely crystal clear on in my studies is that even though we're believers in Christ, and even though we faithfully come here and learn the Word of God every week, we absolutely, positively, unequivocally, totally underestimate the magnificence of this God we have and the depth of what unconditional love is that He has toward us. And if we knew it, if we could just get a glimpse of it in our souls, it would paralyze us and we would have no choice but to fall on our knees. And that's exactly the experience you're going to have when you meet Him face to face, because He loves you in a way that you have never been loved in the past, that you aren't loved now, and that you will never be loved in the future. And we completely, as Christians, underestimate it. It's absolutely embarrassing how much we underestimate what this God has done for us in His person, in His work, and how much He absolutely cares about us. And some of our thoughts that are held up against that thought should be absolutely frighteningly embarrassing to us. Some of the things that we have adopted and some of the things that we think that He is like are an embarrassment to Christianity. And we hold them, we protect them, we walk around with them every day. And that time, it's time for that to end in our souls. So at 2 o'clock on the Creator clock, we learn that God is truth. He is the source of all truth. John chapter 18, verse 37 says this: I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have been born. That is, He is true humanity. He took on the form of true humanity and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have been born, and for this I have come into the world. For what? To testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Let me repeat that. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You hear His voice if you're listening to it. The voice of God and the voice of the Word of God is the voice of truth. At 3 o'clock on the Creator clock, we learn that God is triune. God is triune. He is Trinity. We have one God who is also simultaneously three separate and distinct persons. The triune Godhead features God the Father as the provider who set the objectives and who provides a plan for divine history. The triune Godhead features God the Son as the provision. God the Son in His very person is the strategy and the strategist of God the Father's plan. He is the provision of a distinctive advantage to all creatures, and we underestimate the advantage that we have. He is the provision. The triune Godhead features God the Holy Spirit as the illuminator of the path provided by God the Father. God the Holy Spirit is the tactician who does all the detail work of personalizing the plan of God specifically for you by name, specifically for your life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the uniquely born one. The Lord Jesus Christ prototypes the plan of God. He is 100% God, and in that way, He is nothing like us as true humanity. He is 100% true humanity, so in that way, He is nothing like the other members of the Godhead. He is the uniquely born one in one person forever. At 4 o'clock on the Creator clock, we learn that God is fair. He is judicial in all of His decisions concerning you. He is never partial. He is never arbitrary. He is a righteous judge. If you get a traffic ticket and you go before the judge is supposed to be impartial. The judge is supposed to be fair, but it doesn't always happen. A lot of times the judge has a relationship with the lawyer and there's a payoff that's gone in. And if you're on the right side of that payoff, you get justice. But when, I'm from Chicago, that's right. I didn't know, I have to know anything about Barack Obama when he first came on the scene, except that he was an Illinois politician, and I knew everything I needed to know about him because I grew up there. Amen? Yeah, if you politician, Illinois, in the same sentence means crook, and that's it. As simple as that. So when you go before this judge, you are supposed to get an impartial and fair hearing and an impartial and fair and absolute decision. And that does not always happen with human judges, but it absolutely happens with our righteous judge. So when you think about some of the thoughts that you hold in your mind about how God is, does it take into account that he is absolutely fair and impartial in the matter of you? Does it? No. No. But it has to. Romans 2:11 says this, there is no partiality with God. You know what we do with that verse? That means that he's going to punish me. If I do something wrong, he's going to punish me. No, he isn't. He paid for your sins at the cross. Sin's not an issue. You've got to ask yourself as believers in Christ what the post-salvation issue, sinning issue is. What is the post-salvation sinning issue? You know you sin after salvation, right? So what's the issue? The issue is stop it. That's the issue. Oh, so what does that mean? We can be sinless? No, it means stop it. It means that there is a space between temptation and your choice. And you could choose not to do what you're about to do. And you know it. That's what it means. Stop it. It's awesome. And I'm going to show you that. In passage after passage after passage, I'm going to batter your souls with it until it lands, until it hangs in there, that the sin problem is over once and for all. Done. Old self is dead. Stop looking at it. Stop it. It's over. Am I making myself clear at all? Am I? Psalm chapter 7, verses 10 and 11 says this, my shield is with God, who saves, delivers the upright in heart. Why? Because God is a righteous judge. At 5 o'clock on the Creator clock, we learn that God is gracious. We know in our souls what causes a man to pen the song thusly. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Turn in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. 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 And we'll look at 22 through 25. Here's what it says. It says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. What is loving kindness? Grace. Grace. His compassions never fail. What is that word, never? What does never mean? Not ever. Not ever. They are new every morning. God, great is your faithfulness. What is faithfulness? He never changes. Think about that. Unconditional. Never changes. His grace never ceases. His compassions never fail. Now, you compare any thought that you hold about God and his word to that, and then you tell me what your conclusion is. Lamentations 3, 24 and 25. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. That's Jeremiah talking. Sitting in the middle of Jerusalem in ruins, looking back on what has just happened. The whole book, Lamentations. What is a lamentation? Oh, man. Oh, man. And in the midst of ruins, what does he say? The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who are patient with him, who patiently wait for him. The Lord is good to the person who seeks him. Jeremiah proclaims here what we can also proclaim, that whenever we sit in the ruins of our own bad decisions, that the Lord is faithful. He never changes toward us. He never gives us what we deserve. Never. Never. Not ever. He gives us grace. And that grace is new every morning. And we completely underestimate the grace of God. Completely underestimate it. We haven't been getting to know God. We haven't scratched the surface of getting to know God. And we've been studying him for 5 years. We haven't scratched the surface of who he is. And if there were 18 eternities, that wouldn't be long enough to know who he is. Would not be long enough. That excites me. At 6 o'clock on the Creator Clock, we learned that there is a connection between the stops on the Creator Clock, that they're not just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, but they actually interconnect. And there is an interconnection, an interconnectedness between the parts of God's essence. For example, at 2 o'clock, we learned that God's Word is the source of all truth, but at 6 o'clock, we learn when we look at his omniscience and his knowledge, we learn that we are the recipients. The Word of God is the source of all truth, and we are the intended recipients. That means that you, as a believer in Christ, are a target. And a God who is faithful and perfect and accurate never misses the target. And that's why we can say with confidence, his word never comes back void. At 6 o'clock, we learned that he is the source and we're the intended recipients. The Lord wants us to know his mind. He is not a mysterious God, and he has provided the perfect provisions for us to learn his mind. And when we learn his mind, we glorify him. We reflect his glory in this miserable place called Satan's kingdom. And when people look at us, they know that we're not like everybody else, that we're different. John chapter 20, verse 31 says this, "But these biblical doctrines have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." What does that mean? The Christ, the Messiah. Think about the time when this was written. It was written during the time when the Jews were in a quandary about this. They had already rejected him as the Messiah. Everything about Messiah that predicted who he would be, what he would be like, how he would be born, completely fulfilled. And they couldn't see it. You know why? Because they have will. They didn't want to see it. They had in their mind something else. They didn't want to see the obviousness of the fact that the chances of somebody predicting that the Messiah would be born to a virgin in Bethlehem, which is a sewer in Palestine, the chances of that happening, the odds are astronomical. That's why I don't gamble. You know, people say, you know, that, yeah, you say, Rory, why don't you gamble? I don't know. I don't even know whether gambling is a sin. I don't even care. But gambling's pretty stupid when you really look at it. And all you got to do to know that is take a math course, take a probability course. The odds are so stacked against you, it's obscene. And I just don't like losing, so I don't want to do that. So somebody said, well, why don't you gamble? Well, I don't like gambling. Oh, well, that's just because it's not a weakness of your sin nature. No. No, the odds are stacked against me. See? Stacked against me so much that I cannot win at it. There are people who win at it, and God bless them, and they need to teach me. But I can't do it. And so I don't want to walk into a situation and know, walking into it, hello, I'm here to give you 5 mortgage payments. And I'm going to call that entertainment and feel good about it. I don't want to do it, right? But take another sin in my life, any one. Aren't I doing the same thing? Aren't I doing the exact same thing? Aren't I going into the cosmic system, waking up, reviving a dead old self, and doing the exact same thing, putting myself in a situation that I could not win no matter what? Isn't that the same thing? Yet, not quite. Because I'm in union with Christ. And he's not going to let me lose. And he's not going to lose me. So it's not exactly the same. Amen? See, we underestimate this God we have. We completely forget what I just said. We think that we're going to go in the cosmic system and then Satan is going to jump us and Satan's doing it to me. Why don't you read the first chapter of Job? Look at Satan's complaint. Does Job respect you for nothing? You won't let me get to him. But that's just Job, right? Because Job's special. Job's different from you, right? God doesn't care about you. He cares about the people he wrote in this book. These guys were bigger scumbags than you ever thought about being. So on that basis, he should care about you much more. That's how I comfort myself. You know, if I go on a sinning binge, I just say, hey, I didn't kill any Christians. So, Paul, don't be getting all up in my face. I didn't betray Jesus 3 times when I walked around with him for 3 years before the cock crowed. Yeah. Yeah. I'm not that bad. Relative thinking at its finest. So, these biblical doctrines, of all the things that could have been written about Jesus, they could have been put in 15 gazillion books. But these biblical doctrines have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And I often think that that translation, translating, calling him the Son of God, is designed to weaken him. You know, because we always think in human terms of the Father is a little better than the Son, right? No, he's not just the Son of God. He's God the Son. That you may believe that God the Son incarnate is the Christ, and that by believing in him, you may have the Zoe life in his name, the resurrection life, the eternal life, the life that is beyond your wildest imagination. And every day when you wake up, you should look in the mirror, if you're a believer in Christ, and just shake your head and say, I cannot believe that God, the sovereign of the universe, gave that thing in that mirror the Zoe life. Because that's exactly what the angels in the Supreme Court of Heaven are saying every day as they look down. Oh, man. Really? That guy? Unbelievable. We're going to be living with that person up here, and they're going to be better than us. How does that work? It works. John's purpose in writing is always clear. These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have the Zoe life in his name. TikTok, what time is it now on the Creator clock? It is 7 o'clock. God is willing. We're studying God's will. Often, believers wonder, what is God's will for my life? And their approach to finding out God's will is almost pathetic, though. If you don't know God's word, it's pretty tough to know God's will. If you don't know God's word, it's pretty tough to know God's will. John 15:14 says this, you are, and you keep on being my friends, Jesus Christ speaking here, if, third class condition, if you do what I, the Lord Jesus Christ, command you. Maybe you will, maybe you won't, you have a choice. Third class condition, if in the Greek. What does that mean? You have a choice. I will command you. I will tell you what to do. And then what I need you to do is choose to do it. It's a request. God's commands are requests of free will. One of the things that I found in my study this week is something that I'm going to really be curiously studying over the next year. And it is that a lot of God's commands are in the imperative mood and the passive voice. Imperative mood and the passive voice. So imagine what that is. I'm ordering you to stay right where you are. I'm ordering you to take what I'm giving you. I'm ordering you to do it. I don't want you to do the opposite of that. I don't want you to be active. Example, Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. That's the old self. Instead, imperative passive. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. I'm ordering you to let me keep on filling you with the Spirit. Don't go anywhere. Don't go sin. Stop it. That's amazing. And when you start looking at them, I've started looking at them, they're all over the place. Imperative, passive. Sit there and take what I want to give you. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. It's what parents do with kids 0 to 12, right? They don't know anything. So we say, look, dummy, just eat the food. I don't like vegetables. Yeah, that's great. Eat them. Use your free will and eat the vegetables. Because if you don't, I'm going to shove it down your throat. I'm going to put it in a blender and make you drink it. So what most believers in Christ do when they're asking this question, what is God's will for my life, is they accept God's gift, and then they sit and wait for God to do everything. Here's the analogy. One day you go to the door, and there's a beautiful, big, flat-screen TV sitting outside your door, and it's the exact one you wanted. On the box is a note, from God, dot, 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 enjoy. And so you take the flat screen TV in the house and it stays in the box and you talk about it, you're excited about it, you call your friends about it, but it sits in the box. And a few days later, the thoughts that have been brewing in your mind finally make it to your mouth. I wonder if God is going to send somebody to install the TV. And you finally decide that he isn't sending someone to send the TV, so you put the TV on the wall yourself. And then you sit on the couch and you stare at the beautiful TV. And a few days later, the thoughts that have been brewing in your mind finally make it to your mouth. I wonder if God is going to send someone to turn on the TV. And you finally decide that he isn't sending someone, and you turn on the TV yourself. And a few days later, the thoughts that have been brewing in your mind finally make it to your mouth, and you say, I wonder if God's going to get us a subscription to DirecTV. And you finally decide he isn't, so you get the DirecTV subscription yourself. This may sound ridiculous to you. There's good reason for it. It is. Yet that is exactly how most Christians live the Christian way of life. They expect God to do everything for them as if they don't have any will themselves. Our will and God's will coexist in divine history. Look, God didn't get you into the situations that you're in. You did. Now, is God helping you? Yeah. Absolutely. How? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Is God helping you out of those goofy situations that you put yourself in? Absolutely. Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 10:13 demonstrates that he is. What does it say? It says, no temptation has overtaken you but the humankind, the kind common to man. But God is faithful. He always does the same thing. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. Any temptation you get, you can handle it. He will not let Satan tempt you in a way that you can't handle it. That's what Satan's talking about. Does Job worship you for nothing? You won't let me get to him in a way that he can't handle it. But with the temptation, and what is the temptation? It is the conversation of the old self that encourages you to leave God's system of power on the shelf in every situation that you're dealing with. But with the temptation, we'll provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. In every lousy situation you are in, there is a back door, there is a way out, and God has provided it. Do you see it? Do you see it? No matter what the temptations offered by the dead old self, God provides a way out to those of you who are in union with him, you believers in Christ. Do you see it? Are you looking for the way out? He's already given you the gift. He prepared the gift in eternity past before he even created you. You question that he has given it to you already? See, the Christian way of life is about one word, done. It's not do, it's done. Appropriate what's done, not do. Do is called dead works. And if you do too many times, it's called doo-doo. Amen? Last week, we began looking at the way out, the challenge believers in Christ face. And indeed, the reason we engage in biblical study is not only to learn knowledge, but it's also to not let our learning stop there. We learn most when we are effective at executing the things we're learning. We do not come to biblical study simply to gather information. We are not squirrels, and Bible doctrine is not nuts. God's will for believers in Christ is that first we learn, that we know. The second, that we endure trials so that we can grow. And finally, that we examine our own progress. And we ask ourselves, does God's presence in my life show? We'll learn more after a 5-minute break.
Be glorified. Be glorified. Be glorified. Be glorified. Be glorified. Be
Welcome back. Imperative mood, passive voice. You're going to hear that a lot. Imperative mood, passive voice. And it just dawned on me that what that's saying in Ephesians 5:18, imperative mood, passive voice, don't do anything to be filled with the Spirit. I'll do it. Let me repeat that. Don't do anything to be filled with the Spirit. I'll do it. I'll do it for you. That's God talking to you. How you like them apples? You like apples? How you like them apples? Rebounders. We think we have to do stuff to be filled with the Spirit, right? 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 I called your baby ugly last week, didn't I? Well, you wait. You wait. You wait until I get into the depths of this. See, if I had a salary and I could go full time, I could spend a whole week on this. I can't do that yet. Know what I'm saying? You have one of those psycho pastors who's willing to work for free. But when I have a salary, then I'll be able to spend a week on this and you'll get it in a week instead of maybe 6 months. It may take me 6 months to get all the pieces of this together. But it's exciting. Every little piece is exciting. Because when you want to know God, He wants to tell you about Himself. So the Christian lifestyle means to be in the know. It means to endure trials to grow and then to ask yourself, does my light show? In other words, is my lifestyle a reflection of God's wisdom? Let's take a look at being in the know first, and we'll spend a lot of time on this over the course of the next few weeks. Does it make any difference in your life that you are a student of the Word of God? Does it make any difference in your life that you are a student of the Word of God? When you come here, do you understand what you are learning? Doesn't it amaze you sometimes when you look at the other Christians around you and you know that they're full of it? You know that they're going through the motions. You know that they're not here. You know, they just show up. They check the Christian box. Yeah, I did it. I had 3 lessons this week. I listened to the 3 lessons 3 times. I listened to 8 hours of Bible doctrine every day. I have the Bible doctrine in my ears all the time. And then you look at their lives, you look at them as people. You don't see anything. You don't see character. You don't see kindness to other people. You don't see promise. But you see all these blessings that they're getting. Right? They got a great house. They never seem to fall in the doo-doo box. Does that ever just baffle you a little bit? Well, if you think about the imperative mood, passive voice, it shouldn't baffle you, should it? Because a lot of times those Christians are doing nothing and God is just doing the job. Because that's what He does. He says, cease striving and know I'm God. You're not. Cease striving. Quit it. Stop that. Relax. Tell me what you want. Not like I'm a genie, but I exist for you. I'm here for you. You're in union with me. I'm indwelling you. And I brought all the boys with me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's you. When you look in the mirror in the morning, you see the reflection of that person. That's you. That's amazing. And the things that just fall into place for you when there is absolutely no reason why they should. Did you ever ask yourself why that is? Because I know why that is, and you do too. Well, does it make any difference in your life that you are a student of the Word of God? When you come here, Do you understand what you're learning? I will tell you that you ask fewer questions than any group of students that I have ever taught. Let me repeat that. You ask fewer questions than any group of students I have ever taught in my 37 years of teaching adults. And I know why. You don't want to appear stupid. You want me to think well of you, and that's ego. We would rather be misinformed or confused than look stupid, whatever looking stupid means. Look, I know when I talk to you, when the things that you are learning are not registering inside of you. I've been studying the Bible for 25 years, but not really 25 years, maybe 60, because I'm a little bit obsessive. I'm a lot more obsessive than you, and especially about this. And so you can't have a conversation with me and I don't know exactly what you're thinking by the words that are coming out of your mouth. You can't do it. And it's the same in my other profession, in the sales profession. The rapidity at which I can make an assessment of a salesperson and tell you whether he's worth a crap is mind-boggling, but most of all to the salesperson who's trying to sell, give me a sales pitch on themselves. And I can talk to a person in about 3 minutes, the boss will come and say, "What do you think of that person?" "What do you mean?" "I mean, well, you surely you can't know that fast. Okay, tell me your assessment." "Okay. Yeah, but how did you know it that fast?" "Because I'm an expert at what I do." "Do you think Tiger Woods can't look at my golf game and tell immediately that I have no idea what I'm doing on a golf course?" He knows immediately. This is a guy who's saying, "Hey, Tiger, how'd you hit that great shot?" "Well, I hit it off the second groove." "What? I didn't even know there were grooves on a golf club." He hit it off the second groove. He knows what groove he used to hit the ball and how he compressed the dimples of the ball. That's amazing. So when you're dealing with somebody who's got expertise, you can't fool them. So what is it, this looking stupid, that you're worried about? Now, I realize that I'm opening myself up to hell. But why don't you guys ask a question once in a while when you don't understand something? Well, first of all, many of you have studied with pastors who are inaccessible. They didn't want to talk to you, not because they don't like you, but often because talking to a congregation can be discouraging for pastors. Because the person who wants to talk to you is never the person who is really a serious student and is really advancing. It's always the nut job who wants you to talk about the Nephilim. And I don't care about the Nephilim. I don't. You want to talk to me about eternal security? I'm all in. You want to talk to me anything about Christ? I'm all in. You want to talk to me about whether Adam had a belly button? I'm not in. I don't care. You want to talk to me about when dinosaurs roamed the earth? I don't care. You want to talk to me about how long the earth has been in existence? I don't care. You want to talk to me about the early church fathers? I don't care. I didn't know them and don't want to. You want to talk to me about Constantine? I don't care. I care about you. I can see you. I don't know him. Don't want to know him. I don't want my whole ministry to be going back and thinking that I'm somehow going to be the one person who ties all of Christianity together. I'm not. If I get through the 21 C's, I'm going to be the happiest person on the planet. I told you I will never teach you Romans. You remember that? Yeah, that just goes to show. I mean, I got that on tape. The stupidest thing that a pastor could ever say is that he's not going to teach you Romans. And I have it on video for a whole world to see and laugh at. Because you can't teach the Christian way of life if you don't teach Romans. I just don't know how it's going to be done. But I know it's going to be done within the context of the 21 C's. Because Romans is everything in Christianity. And it could take you 2 years to get through six verses of Romans chapter 9. And I've seen it. So you have studied with pastors who are inaccessible, and when you don't understand something, you know, we as pastors often think it's our fault. And so that's why it's a little depressing for us. But you know what? Maybe it is our fault. Maybe it is our fault that you don't understand. And in the cases where that is the case, we need to do something about it. That means that I have to change how I'm teaching you or what I'm teaching you or how I'm getting to you. Look, here is our charge as believers in Christ, Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Lay aside the actions of the old self lifestyle. Last week I told you the old self conversation. That's an old English version of the word, and it really refers to actions. It's the King James version of the word. It refers to actions. Lay aside the actions of the old self lifestyle. An old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceitful desires. And be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. And then put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in absolute righteousness and in the holiness of the truth. Lay aside the actions of the dead self. That's one thing. Next, be renewed in the spirit of your mind through biblical study, which is why you're here today. Then next, through the renewing of your mind, live the new self life. Go out into the world and do this using the thinking that you got in here. Don't go back to the vomit of the old self-thinking when you get out into Kaka land, the cosmic system. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, first-class condition if, and all believers are, he is a new spiritual species. The sovereignty of the old things died, passed away. Behold, new spiritual species things have come. You are to live the new self life. But what does it look like? What does it look like when you're living the new self life? Here's what it looks like. When your spouse cheats on you, you don't leave. Did you hear me? When your spouse cheats on you, you don't leave. The old self tells you to leave, but the new self life is gracious towards your spouse. Why? Because God is gracious toward you. You're unconditional toward your spouse because God is unconditional toward you. And let's face it, marriage is a hellhole. It is. And any of you who say it's not, you're lying through your teeth. It is a hellhole. And that's why I resent it when people enter that institution lightly. It is a war zone. It is tough. It is hard. It's demanding. It is not something to be taken lightly. It's not some fairy tale and wedding and dress and flowers on the table and invitations. That is not it. That's a joke. It is the hardest thing you will ever do in your life. It is hard. When your health goes south and the doctor tells you that you have 6 months to live, you remember that time, that the time, the manner, and the place of your death is God's sovereign decision, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who keeps on shepherding you, and that he will give you a personal escort through your very own death-shadowed valley. The old self tells you to panic. The old self tells you to faint in your soul. But when you're living the new self life, you don't. And people don't even understand it. How can you be so calm? Okay, I have cancer. Great. All right, now what? What's it going to do to me? Okay, it's going to eat one of my organs. Okay, and then what? And then I'm going to die. And then what? And then I'm going to get a personal escort to heaven for all eternity and be face to face with the one I love forever. And the bad part of this may be bad for you. It's not bad for me. Amen? That's what the new self life looks like. When your marriage sucks and your spouse isn't interested in cooperating with you to turn it around, you wait on the Lord's deliverance. Now, why does your marriage suck? Because you married an unbeliever. Or because your spouse is going through a period of time right now where they're being stupid. Because everybody's spouse goes through a period of time where they're stupid. Even you. But what does the new self do? The new self says, I can't change my spouse, but I can change myself. And that's a much better proposition. Because you actually care about the person that you're changing then. When you can't get over the financial hump, you get help from someone who is an expert at managing finances, and you learn why money eludes you. That's what the new self would do. The old self just gets mad at God for not giving you the money and then for not also keeping you from spending it foolishly. There are some people who are financial sieves. You could put $1 billion in and it would be gone in 2 weeks. How about the people who win the lottery? They are financial sieves. They're all in worse shape in 3 years than they were when they won the lottery. All of them. Not some. All of them. They don't know how to think about money. But the new self says, you know, I don't know how to think about money, so I'm going to go ahead and get an expert to help me. And if the expert can't prove that they know what they're doing, then they're fired. I have a quick example of this if you're interested. So I have a financial advisor, and I invest in bonds. You know why? Because bonds never go down. And you don't get much, like 5%, but they never go down. They just keep cranking out money. So my financial advisor keeps telling me, you need to invest in stocks. You need to invest in stocks. Well, I've done that 3 times in my life and lost my shirt every time. So I'm not doing it. But she just keeps harping on it. So I said, okay, no problem. Here's 25 grand. No, here's 50 grand. Here's 50 grand. Take it, invest it. Let's see what you got. 3 years later, it was worth 25 grand. And so I went to her and I said, could you cash me out? She said, yeah. I said, I need you to do me a favor. What? Don't ever mention the stock word to me again. Because I gave you that money just to prove a point to you. And the point is this, that if I had given you my fortune and you had done that, I would have killed you. Dead. Now look right here and see if I'm kidding. I would have killed you dead. I just saved your life by doing this experiment. And then you know what I did next? I bought some Apple stock. I bought $10,000 worth of Apple stock. In 6 months, it went up 22%. I had to give her 5 of it. 2.5 in and 2.5 out. So I made 17%. And I cashed out and I said, do you know why I did that? She said, why? I said, to tell you that I know what I'm doing in the matter of the stock market if I wanted to do that. And you don't. She and I get along great. And we genuinely do, because we have an understanding. You see, if the thing that you're doing doesn't pay off, then stop it. You know why they call them brokers? Because that's exactly what you are when you deal with them, broker. When people take advantage of your generosity and treat you poorly in the process, you remember why you helped them in the first place. It was because you wanted to help them. You didn't help because you expected something in return. But the old self says, be vengeful and seek revenge and show them how and why they were wrong. No. When you're phoning life in, get off your arse. Don't ask me what your spiritual gift is. I'm just happy to know my spiritual gift. But I know how I found out what my spiritual gift is. I didn't ask anyone. If you want to know, God will reveal it to you. And he won't reveal it by flying a pigeon over your head and having the pigeon take a dump on your head with a spiritual gift note on it. You will not learn your spiritual gift by doing nothing. In 1999, I thought my spiritual gift was the gift of pastor teacher. So I opened up my home and I started teaching God's word out of my house. People heard about it and they just started coming and they haven't stopped coming. And then 10 years later, I was ordained and now we have Barah Ministries and the people still keep coming. My putting myself in uncomfortable situations over and over and over again made it clear beyond a shadow of a doubt what my spiritual gift is. I am a pastor teacher. The old self encourages you to dump the responsibility of finding out what your spiritual gift is off on others. You will not find your spiritual gift on your arse. Do you like my Irish brogue? That's why they call me Rory. When you can't get your child to get his head out of his butt, picking one thing that you want to influence with that kid is important, and then get busy. And if there's only one thing that you can get into your kid, get the Word of God into them. And don't care at all how they receive it. Because there are people in this congregation who are absolutely negative to their parents and to God and to His Word when they were children, and they are some of the best people in this congregation. Help your kids make choices. You don't control your kids. You don't control your teenagers. And yes, there are some kids and teenagers who are so dumb that there is no boundary for their self-destruction. They are intent on ruining their lives right now, and they will wonder why they have dug themselves into a 2-decade hole for the stupid choices they made as children. That's life. The old self says to you that nothing you do will work because you aren't getting the approval of those cretins, because they aren't telling you, oh man, this is so amazing, the Word of God. Oh, wow. Yet, you see that if you don't assume powerlessness, which is what the old self wants you to do, you will win. The new self and God's Word tell you that if you get the truth into them, it will not come back void. So here's my question for you. I had one other thing before that. When you lose your passion, get it back. The new self life is a passionate life. The old self life encourages you to give up, sit around. But the new self, when it has lost its passion, goes on a learning binge. And see, for example, I know that you guys have the ability to choose, right? And I can't coerce it. But those of you who are here in the congregation and you tell me you don't know technology, I've told you, get to know technology. You say, I don't know technology. And I say, yeah, that's fine, so get to know technology. You know, I don't know technology. Yeah, well, get one of your grandkids or somebody who's younger to teach you technology. Yeah, but I don't know. Do you know that 10 years from now you'll be extinct? Honestly. Honestly. And you're doing that to yourself right this minute. Just for a stupid decision. I don't have technology. You are surrounded by technology. There's nothing that's not technology. I wonder how criminals do ever succeed at a crime now. I hope you don't ever get audited by the IRS and then go lie. You haven't got a prayer. They know everything you're doing. They're tapped into your computer. They know everything you're doing. You cannot lie to them. Oh, we've become a cashless society. No, Big Brother's watching. Every transaction you make is on record. Everyone. Do you ever drink Starbucks? No, I don't. Oh, 16 Starbucks runs last week. White chocolate mocha with whipped cream. Fatty. Isn't that a little personal for an IRS agent to be saying to me, yeah, we get real personal now? Here's my question for you. Does coming here to be renewed and to get biblical knowledge, to know, to be in the know, make any difference in your life at all? Does it show up in your decisions? Is your new life reflecting to others in such a way that people see how obvious it is that you don't think or operate like everyone else? Matthew 4:4 says this, man shall not live on physical food alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That was Jesus Christ's philosophy. You can't know God's will if you don't know God's word, and if you know God's word, it has to show up in your decisions. Be in the know. God loves you, and God's will for you is no secret. Do you know it? Closing song, When I Say I Love You.
I am
Thank you, June. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for making us the concern of your will. And thank you for your graciousness. And thank you for your loving kindnesses, which are new every morning. And thanks for not treating us like we deserve to be treated, but treating us with your magnificence and your grace. And thanks for smoothing the path for us. And we pray that you make this a reality in our souls, that you make us aware that we have a spiritual life jacket on and we don't have to flail our arms and strive and work to please you and obsess about sins and sinning, and instead that we can just bask in your grace and take advantage of you. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.